Bibles tonight, and let's go to the book of Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. I trust you'll pray for some folks that aren't here that seem very excited about studying the book of Revelation and wondering why they're not here to partake in it. And that's troubling to a pastor. That makes you wonder what's going on. And so I trust it's not sickness or injury that's keeping them away. I ask you please to pray for those that could be here that aren't. And if people can't be here, that's one thing. When they choose not to be here, then that's something else. When they choose not to be, that's sin. And we could candy coat it, I guess, and call it something else, but that's what the Bible would call it, so that's what we need to call it too. Revelation chapter number 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." We're going to stop there tonight and see if we can't get something that God would feed us with and help us to be what we're supposed to be. Father, we thank you tonight, and we ask you, Lord, to meet with us in a special way. And I guess this is at least the third time we've asked that tonight. And so, Lord, we just call it done because we've asked it in Jesus' name, and we've done it believing. And we know that you want us to understand, and you want us to profit from the study of your word. And so we just leave that with you now. And then, Lord, our hearts do turn to the Jung family, Lord. And here's a young couple, Lord, with two little ones, and one not feeling well, mom and daddy not feeling well, about him not feeling well. And Lord, there's those things, those struggles that come into families' lives. And health, Lord, is always an issue. And I pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom and give mom and dad wisdom as they try to deal with this young man's calamities and, Lord, just his health in general. And so we give that to you. And we pray, Father, for victories there. Help us to remember to pray for him and pray for mom and dad too, and for his older brother Michael, Lord, that no doubt will at times feel like he's maybe being put to the side because little Caleb has taken some extra concern and extra care. So, Lord, we just pray for them and pray for their service for you and ask you to use it for your honor, for your glory, and we'll thank you for a great service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we think about the service tonight and think about what's going on, the book of Revelation in chapter number 1 and verse number 1 says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I got to thinking about that even today, though it's been a while since we read through that verse, and I went to our 1828 dictionary, and this is what I found in that dictionary for the word revelation. It says it's the act of disclosing or discovering to others what was before unknown to them. Appropriately, the disclosure or communication of truth to men by God himself or by his authorized agents, the prophets and apostles. So the Bible says that this is a book that God wants to disclose to us some things that perhaps we didn't know before. And so we need tonight, I think, to contemplate on the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just because he was and is today a suffering Savior, very patient, very kind, very tender, very compassionate, very warm, very welcoming, very all the good things you could say the Lord Jesus is and was. And one of these days, though, he's going to take on the part of being king. Not just king, not just any king, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And dealing with people will not be any less honest. It will not be any less truthful, but it will be a little more forceful than it has been at times in the past. And when we get to looking at the revelation, we begin to understand some of these things about the Lord Jesus. So think with me for a little bit. Knowing that God wants us to understand the Scriptures, knowing that he's given us book to reveal to us some things about Christ that perhaps we hadn't thought about or hadn't known before. Isn't it a shame that this book is so often misunderstood? It's very often misinterpreted, and it's so often neglected. And it's neglected because somebody said it can't be understood. You can't understand that. You better stay away from that. You can't understand that anyway. Well, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. But if the Holy Ghost of God, who is the author of that book, who lives within us, we ought to be able to understand anything that he wants us to understand. And there's much that he'd have us to understand that will help us in this present world. And so I want to go again tonight to one of the verses we looked at before. Notice with me, if you will, please, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And then if you will, go back to the back of your Bible to chapter 22, and if you will, notice verse number 7. Here the Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly." Jesus promising, not that he's coming soon, but that he's coming quickly. He's not going to send out any 30-day notice or he's not going to give you a 15-minute call ahead or anything. He's going to come quickly. It's going to be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Now, why would God offer us a blessing for something he's not going to help us understand? It just doesn't make sense. And then when you get down to verse number 10, the Bible says, "And he saith unto me," that's in chapter 22, excuse me, "and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And so Jesus said that he didn't want John to seal this up. He didn't want John to put any kind of a capstone on it. He wants it there for us to understand because he says the time is at hand. And we need tonight to trust that. And you know, when we think about the Lord Jesus and his work here and his work in the future, in Matthew chapter 17, in Mark chapter 9, and in Luke chapter 9, we find that Jesus went up on a mountain and he was transfigured before three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John. And as they were up there and they saw Jesus transfigured, he was speaking with Moses and Elias and talking about his exodus, talking about Calvary, talking about him dying for men to be saved. And you know, I think to add a point of importance to that portion of Scripture, that's the first time Moses was ever in the Promised Land. You remember, he came right up to the edge of it. He's up on Mount Pisgah, and God said, "Look over there and see what you missed." And I don't think he's probably the last one that did that. I think when we get to heaven, the Lord Jesus may stand us up on a Mount Pisgah in heaven and say, "Look over there at what you missed," because we didn't walk in obedience. We didn't walk by faith. But anyway, when Moses was there for the very first time, you'd have thought that maybe he'd be looking around saying, "Wow, this and wow, that and wow, something else." No, 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 no. He's talking about a tree, a certain tree, a tree called Calvary, Mount Calvary. And as they saw him there and saw Jesus transfigured, whiter than any fuller, the Bible said, on earth could make his garments. He's completely transfigured, completely transformed. And of course, Peter then suffers from an old farm disease called foot and mouth. And he says this, he said, "Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Putting Jesus on the same plane with Moses and Elias. Evidently, Peter didn't understand what God was really showing him. God was trying to show Peter that in the future, Jesus is not going to be exactly like they knew him to be before. He was going to be glorified. And so this book, we can see the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're shown the fulfillment of a preview that was given on the Mount of Transfiguration to Peter, James, and John. And we see that here in the Scriptures. So tonight I ask you to be the judge. Does the Lord desire for us to understand this book or no? Well, certainly he does. Amen. And then remember this as we go through the book. Any position that we take cannot contradict any other portion of the Scripture rightly understood. Because if this, if our understanding here contradicts an under a accurate understanding over here, then our understanding here is wrong. And that's why the Bible says we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so it all has to fit together. And when it doesn't fit together, some piece is out of place. And we need to understand that tonight. And so remember, the Lord gave us an outline in chapter 1 and verse number 19. He said, the things which thou hast seen, past tense, and the things which are, present tense, and the things which shall be hereafter, that's future. Well, as we read here in verse number 1 of our text tonight, after this, after what? After the Lord has concluded his work in the fashion in which we've seen him working in the past, after he has finished his working with the churches. That's why in verse number 22, that's the last time you hear anything about churches till you get clear over to chapter 22 and verse 16, I believe it is, where he mentions the churches there and says the churches have a responsibility and these truths are supposed to be told in the churches and so forth until the day that he takes us out of here, which happens in verse number 1 of chapter 4. When we get into chapter 4 and verse number 1, we find that this is the point that he's talking about when we're going to disappear, and this is going to be the time that hereafter, the things that happen hereafter. It's future tense, and 2,000 years after it was written, it's still future tense. It's still down the road a ways, and we don't know how far, and only foolish people set dates, and we need to know that we can know the times and the seasons. No man knows the day nor the hour. Jesus himself had been withheld that information. No man on earth, no man in heaven, no man in hell, no man anywhere. Jesus said, no man knoweth the time but my Father. And we need to understand that. We need to respect that. And so, but we do know that his time, just for the fact that there's a time he's coming, and we're getting closer to that time, so we know it's sooner than it's ever been before. It's sooner this week than it was last week. And so we need to understand that. Well, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we need to understand that we're getting ready to say goodbye to the churches at this point in history, which is yet in prophecy. And he says, after this, after he did this work with the seven churches, after this, I looked and behold. And the word behold simply means to look and to realize and to understand what God's trying to tell us. God again saying, I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. And so he says that there was a door opened in heaven. Now, when you run the word door through your Bible study material and you find that in the New Testament, you'll find it 39 times. God speaks, uses the same word that he uses here for door. And one time he uses the same word, but it's translated gate. But it's always an entrance place. And so here he says, behold, a door, an entrance place was opened in heaven. An entrance place, a door was opened in heaven. You know, I heard a preacher a while back say that the Russians a few years ago, when they sent their Sputnik up, you know, into space, they came back and they were laughing. Of course, they're, you know, they claim to be atheists and everything, and no man is really an atheist. He has to train himself even to think as one would, but no man's really an atheist. No man with any road-walking sense can look at the universe and say it just happened. No man can do that. But anyway, these people who claim to be atheists came back and they were mocking and laughing and scoffing at the idea of God and heaven and everything. They said, we were clear up there and we didn't see heaven. You know why they didn't see heaven? The door was closed. Wasn't time for them to see heaven. They couldn't see in heaven. You can't see in this building when the door is closed either. Well, I guess you can see, look through the windows maybe, but they couldn't see heaven because the door was closed. Well, when John got there, the door opened up. And heaven, we need to understand, is a very real place. Don't ever let anybody laugh you out of heaven or laugh you out of dreaming of heaven and handling fondly
the idea of heaven and the place where there's no more tears and no more dying and no more surgeries and no more cures, and those things are all passed away in a place called heaven. And heaven is just as real. In fact, it's more real. The fact that it's going to be here when La Plata has washed into the sea, melted and washed into the sea, heaven will still be here. It's more real than any place we've ever seen. And yet sometimes when people snicker and laugh and one thing or another, we just kind of sit back and, well, you know, boys will be boys and people will be people, and they've got their right to think what they want to think. And we just don't let them discourage you, and always put in a word for Jesus. I was talking today. Most of you know we have a place in Colorado that we're trying to maintain, and that's not been the easiest thing to do since my brother passed away, and he's not there to take care of it. His boy has been wonderful in helping us. He could not have been better by checking the place and making sure it's not been vandalized and making sure the water's not frozen and just all those kinds of things. And he's been wonderful about that. But we need to understand that, where was I going with that? Pardon me? Oh, I talked with a lady, yes. We get our bills for the utilities here at our house, and that's why I keep my wife around. She's been doing that for 50, almost 8 years now, helping me out. And if she makes a mistake and I make a mistake, then we have a crash. But so far, she's done a good job, and I appreciate her. So anyway, I got this bill, and I paid the bill. And then I got a text today, and the short note on the text was, if you don't pay your bill, we're going to turn off your electricity. And you don't want your electricity turned off when it's still going down to near zero in Colorado sometimes. And that's not a good thing. And so I sat down and called and talked to this very nice lady. And she said, well, sir, I told her I sent the check on the 11th of April and it's not there yet. She said, no, it's not, but we've had a lot of trouble with United States Postal Service, and I'm sure it'll be here. And besides that, sir, it's supposed to be paid by tomorrow. And besides that, sir, it's only a $10 late fee. And I said, only a $10 late fee? Only? And how long does that stay on my record? Only. And she said, no, we can even dismiss it for you if you ask us to. And I thought, boy, that's a $10 ask. And so as we talked and everything, she explained what they could do, and I was just getting ready to say goodbye to her in the conversation. And I said to her what I've said to a number of people of late, just be sure you don't die without Jesus. And she said, excuse me, sir? And I said, don't die without Jesus. And she said, Mr. William, you just made my day. She said, you don't hear people talking like that. You don't hear people encouraging people like that. And so I got to witness to her. She got saved when she was in the fourth grade. And she'd been out of church for a long time, had some ups and downs in her life. She's just going to a new church now. And I told her about my son's church and where it was, and she knew the location. And I hope that God ends up being glorified in that. But listen, God opens up doors all the time. Not just the door to heaven, but the door to tell people about heaven. It's just a walk in the park to do that if we'll just ask him to and then follow his lead. And when we think about heaven and a door, Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Two things God promises a person that comes to him. He said he'll go in and out. He'll have freedom. Oh, you know, a lot of people think when you get saved, boy, you just have to start living by all those dumb rules. No, you don't have to live by dumb rules. You live by the request of the one who died and rose again for you. You live by his request and by his suggestions and his will because you want to please the one who died that you might have eternal life. It's not a bunch of following the rules. Following the rules won't get you to heaven anyway. It's liberty. Jesus said he can go in and out and have pasture. And of course, finding pasture means finding satisfaction. Oh, so many people today looking for satisfaction, and they move to this place and they move to that place and they take this job and then take that job and then go over here and they're promised something over here. And if they were in the gold rush days, they'd run from Colorado to California and back to Wyoming and up to Montana, always chasing the big nugget and never finding it. Could I tell you, in Jesus Christ, if we'll walk in obedience to Him, there's satisfaction in that. There's pleasing in that. There's pleasantness in that. There's peace in that. And we need to understand that Jesus loves us and He wants us to go to heaven, but He wants us to enjoy this life too. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's Jesus' promise to us. Well, that was the first thing that He heard. And then the first thing he saw, and then the first thing He hears is a trumpet. And of course, the Bible says we're still in verse number 1. He said He heard this trumpet talking with Him, talking with me. And so it's a trumpet. And of course, we have a trumpet player here. She doesn't play that trumpet very much anymore. I don't know if it's because she's taken a 2-year sabbatical or if it's just because of COVID. I don't know what the deal is. But we ought to talk to our music man and talk about that trumpet player again. Okay. That was easy. See, you have not because you ask not. Amen. And a trumpet, some things we know about a trumpet. Number one, it's very clear. Very clear. And, of course, if I played it, it wouldn't be, but it's very clear. It's very sharp. It's very loud. It's very attention-getting. A trumpet played the right way, what makes you want to just get up and run. A trumpet played the wrong way makes you want to throw your hand over your heart and weep. But a trumpet's a very, very good instrument. And here the Bible said He heard, as it were, a trumpet talking with Him, speaking with me. And I got to thinking, you know, if that trumpet is the Lord Jesus, the trump of God, it talks about in other places, and that trumpet was talking with John, I got to thinking that probably the Lord Jesus wants to talk to us, maybe more than we spend time talking to Him. And so I asked myself the question, have I had any real good conversations with Jesus lately? Oh, we need to do that. We need to do that. And then the trumpet said, come up hither, and I'll show ye things which must be hereafter. 8 different times in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, God uses the word must in Revelation. Now remember the Lord's outline. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, we're getting ready to go into the things which are hereafter. Now, if you want a definition to know what hereafter means, it means after here. That's deep, isn't it? Hereafter means after here. And He's getting ready to see some things hereafter. So in verse number 2, we see the Bible says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Immediately, described in the book of Corinthians as a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, not a blinking of an eye. If you're going to travel to heaven in the blink of an eye, I'll be there having eaten breakfast before you arrive. Because the Bible says we're going in the twinkling of an eye. And that's how long it takes your eye to reflect light. And I've heard all kinds of real, real strange times. But listen, it's faster than anything we can see, anything we can do. And He said, I heard this. Immediately, He said, I was in the Spirit. Now that phrase, in the Spirit, occurs 4 times in your King James Bible. And I think we sometimes want it to say something more than what it says. The Bible says here, He said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Well, being in the Spirit means total agreement with the Spirit. If you go to the first time it was used in chapter 1 and verse number 10, I believe it is, where John said he was on the Isle of Patmos. And in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice. And so he was on the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he heard it, and that's where he saw the Lord Jesus. He didn't take off some mystical thing. And sometimes we get physical and spiritual, and all those things, we get them all mixed up and we get confused with them and so forth. But the Bible testifies that it just simply means in total agreement with the Spirit of God. And I believe tonight that when we are in total agreement with the Spirit of God, He speaks to our heart. And when we're in total agreement with Him, I believe we're going to see some things happen that are just unusual, just fantastic, just wonderful. Oh, it may not be a landslide. It may not be something that'll be so involving in your life that you can share it with everybody in the world. It may not be like you getting saved all over again, and certainly it's not going to be like our Pentecostal friends say, and say you're speaking in tongues. It's not going to be that. We have this. This is better than tongues any day, and we know it's not going to be that. But when we're in the Spirit of God, when we are in agreement with God, God is willing to share things with us and show us things that we've not seen for a long time. Now, listen, just so we can get this down to where it can be a physical moving, but it doesn't have to be. Take your Bible and go to the book of Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. This is the story of Philip as he leaves a great revival, following the Lord and doing what God told him to do. And he goes down to Gaza, to a desert, to an Ethiopian man, and there he's going to lead him to Christ. And the man gets saved. And as we go through here, we find that they come to water. And Philip says in verse 37, he was asked if the man could be baptized. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So there's a time when he was in the Spirit. And it was actually, I should have read the next verse before I put that down. Was that 839, 840? And Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities. So he went from Gaza to Azotus, just like I think we'll be able to do when we get to that new heaven and new earth. And gravity is not the same effect on us and everything. I don't know exactly how that all is going to work, but... we find that was a physical moving of a man, and he was in the Spirit. And then we find that the Apostle Paul, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And I think this will answer some questions for us if we're really looking for answers, if we haven't just made up our mind, we're going to believe whatever we believe, whether it's right or wrong. Chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Paul writes to this church. Now, this church is coming out of some real problems. And Paul's trying to encourage him. He said, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." Listen, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. Now note this too. Paradise and the third heaven are exactly the same according to this portion of Scripture. In verse number two, it says he was caught up into the third heaven. And in verse four, how that he was caught up into paradise. He was third heaven, into paradise, and he heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for him to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities, and so forth. So here's the Apostle Paul. He said, "I went to the third heaven." Well, no, excuse me. He said, "Someone went to the third heaven." Later on, he says, because of the things he saw, he couldn't speak of them openly. God gave him a burden. God gave him a thorn in the flesh to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure through the knowledge that was given him, through the things that he had seen. And so we find the Apostle Paul said, though, "I don't know if I was there physically or if I was there just spiritually." So he said, it doesn't matter. Paul said, it doesn't matter. But here we find that John says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. And so we find that John was taken away from the earth. I think, listen to me tonight, I think that's when New Testament, born-again, blood-bought people are transported from this life to that life. I believe that is, we're preceded by those who have dead, who died in Christ. They've been buried, whether buried at sea, whether cremated or put in the dirt. They're resurrected, their bodies are put together. Between here and there, their mortal must put on immortality, and then shall be brought to pass that saying, death is swallowed up in victory, and we'll stand before the Lord. They go ahead of us, and then we immediately follow them out of here, and we'll be shouting all the way. It's going to be exciting to see and to hear in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, how many times Baptists who never would shout or grunt an amen in church will be shouting all the way to heaven. It'll be exciting. It'll be exciting. Okay, then we find the Bible testifies here that in verse number 2, the first sight, it says, behold, look, see, pay attention, don't miss this. He said, I saw a throne. I saw a throne. Now, you'd have kind of thought, like Moses, that maybe you'd be looking around at all the things you missed. But he said, the first thing I saw was a throne. And the throne speaks of power. A queen or a king sits on a throne. And it speaks of power. It speaks of authority. It speaks of honor being due to the one that sits on that throne. And the Bible said in the first one that he saw was one that sat on the throne. And of course, then God is going to give us somewhat of a description of the he that's on the throne. And it might be a little different than what we thought. But we need to understand that there's a lot of people bickering over whether that was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Who is that really? Is that maybe that's an angel? That's something else going on? No, I don't think it's an angel. But let's think about something for a moment. The unnamed and nearly undescribable one on the throne, there's a lot of ideas of who it is. But know this, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7, the Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Listen, and these three are one. These three are one. And we need to understand that. And then God, who is singular, is also plural. Take your Bible and go to the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 1 for just a little bit. Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God is mentioned 26 times. God uses for himself a singular pronoun, he, 5 times, I, 2 times, and his, 1 time. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 5, it says, and God called the day the light day, and the darkness he called night. In verse number 10, the Bible says, and God called the dry earth, the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse number 16, the Bible says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. In verse number 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So there he uses he twice, and also he uses the word his there. In verse number 29, he uses the word I. He said, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed. In verse number 30, he says, to every beast of the field, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. In the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so we find here that God uses personal pronouns both both plural and singular, referring to himself. In verse number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm told, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I'm not an English scholar, I'm not even a hillbilly English scholar, but I have heard from some men who have been able to study it out that that word God is in the plural, and the form of the plural is it has to be three or more. We have plurals have to be two or more. But in the Hebrew, there's plurals that have to be three or more, and that's one of them. So God is three people, three entities forming one God. And we need to understand that as we study the scriptures. If we don't, we'll end up giving more credit to one than we give to the other, and the Holy Spirit of God will be worshipped when he's not supposed to be worshipped as the others are. He's supposed to point people to Jesus Christ. And one of the first things you can find with your Pentecostal friends is they'll try to glorify the Holy Ghost of God. Now, he's God, and we darest not blaspheme, we darest not to offend him, we ought not to sin against him, but he doesn't make much of himself. He points people to Jesus. And of course, if he's in our life, if he's controlling our life, that's what we'll do also. We'll point men to Jesus Christ because we're controlled by the Spirit who wants Jesus to get the glory. So, despite of this, he on the throne, there's many guesses as to what it means. Now, the Bible says that this he, let me get back over here where we were, where we're supposed to be in our text, in verse number 3, and the he that sat on the throne is to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And when you go to the commentaries, they can't even tell you for sure what color of stone a jasper stone is. It was the stone, it's the last stone in the breastplate of the priest, as it had 12 stones, one for each of the tribes. And we know this about jasper. It was beautiful, it was dependable, it was hard, and still it was able to somewhere or another scroll the name of a tribe, and I believe it was the tribe Benjamin was known by the stone jasper. And then the Bible says that he had also a sardine stone, and I've had works that agreed together with one another as I was studying this out, that a sardine stone is what we would call a ruby today. And so it's red, and it speaks of two things. Of course, we know it talks about the blood of Christ, but in this situation, it talks about, number one, holiness. Holiness. The ones on that throne were total holiness. Absolute holiness. And the second thing it speaks of, not only holiness, but it also speaks of, let me see here, where did I write that down? It speaks of justice. And the only way God can merit the justice and the judgment that he's going to merit, starting pretty soon here, is because he's holy. And that's why he can't look at his people when we have unholiness in our life. He can't just say, oh, well, you know, kids will be kids. He can't do that. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Because God is a God of holiness, and we need tonight to understand that. And his justice is always right. And then I thought this was intriguing. The Bible says, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Two things that I thought about that. First off, the Bible says that we know that a rainbow goes clear back to the book of Genesis, and it was a promise of the Lord not to, some people say it was a promise not to destroy the world again. No. It was a promise not to destroy the world with a flood again. And but it's a promise from God. But here we find that it surrounds the throne. So this is a rainbow that is a full circle. And I did a lot of studying, and I found where some people say they have photographs of a full circle rainbow, but some other people say, and that was a That was photography work. That wasn't a full schedule rainbow. Because if you take a rainbow here, it comes out from one place, comes out of another place. Even if it's this way, these two here aren't together yet. These two here are blocked out by the horizon. This is a different kind of a rainbow. It's a different kind of rainbow. It's a complete rainbow. But notice this about that rainbow too. It's in sight like unto an emerald. If you see the prettiest rainbow you'll ever see in the world, in your lifetime, the prettiest one you'll ever see, you can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 colors in a rainbow. Well, here's one that's different. This rainbow is a complete circle. Evidently, I don't know if it must have been laying down this way. I'm not sure. But it was a complete circle around the throne. I guess it would have to be this way, because if it was this way, it could. Well, God can do anything he wants to. He can lift the throne up and run underneath the bottom of it, I guess. But I assume it was laying down. So it was a complete circle. That makes it different. But then God again is telling us that these three are one. Here you have seven colors. And yet God says it was in sight like unto an emerald. And God says that he's one. Listen, God is in unity. God is going over backwards. God is doing everything he can to assure us as he goes through the book of Revelation that he's being just, he's being fair, he's being honest, and that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are all in agreement of what's going to happen on earth after God's people are taken out of here. And your Aunt Susie, if she's left behind, if she's heard the gospel, she'll never hear the gospel again. And if she did, she wouldn't believe it. We need to understand, if people who have heard the gospel don't get saved and Jesus comes and this act takes place, chapter 4, verse 1, then those people will never get saved. And that ought to motivate us to begin to pray harder for people that we know. Even people that we know who have made a profession, but they're not serving God. There's no evidence of God being in their lives. We need to pray for them. Because we know, we say all the time, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're ready for Jesus to come. We look at the world, we say, man, Jesus has to come. We'll sure be glad when Jesus comes. But you know, there's a lot of our loved ones aren't going to go when Jesus comes. Somebody's got to reach them with the gospel. And the gospel, listen, the gospel preached by an inconsistent life is not apt to be believed. You don't have to be a Lot. I'm talking about Abraham's nephew. You don't have to be wicked like Lot was. You don't have to be sitting in the seat with the businessmen of the town when and giving your opinion about everything. You don't have to be sold out to the world. All you have to be is inconsistent. Just inconsistent. Something's right today, wrong tomorrow. Right for you and wrong for them. Okay in California, but not okay in Kansas. Inconsistencies. We need to know that God has gone overboard to show us from the Word of God, even tonight, that they are consistent. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we go into this, and especially as we get into chapter 6, as you start seeing the havoc that's rained upon the world, we need to understand, if someone doesn't reach our loved ones, they're going to go through that. That ought to motivate us to pray, to speak with them, to live consistently, to be the same today as we were yesterday, or maybe be the same tomorrow as we're supposed to be today. God help us. And as we see the Lord Jesus and see his power and see his might, let me share this with you tonight and we'll close. When we think about the power of God and his abilities, the greatness of our God, science today estimates that the number of stars, listen to this number, the number of stars is 10,000 billion trillion. I didn't know there would be such a number. 10,000 billion trillion. If you want to write it out, it's a 1 with 25 zeros behind it. Now take your Bible and go to chapter 47 of the book of Psalms. I was going to give you this when I first started tonight, and I forgot. Chapter 47 of the book of Psalms, and verse number 7. Nope, I wrote the wrong number. No, excuse me, Psalms number 4. I need to get my glasses adjusted. Psalms number 4. And I still didn't get it right. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, it says that God not only made all the stars, but he numbered all the stars. And if God has the ability to name 10,000 billion trillion stars, he has the ability to take care of you. And I'll bring you that reference back when I come back next time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you.